Be ye holy, for I am holy. One of the best reasons that I can give for you and I being holy is because God is holy. And the only way that we can run around with God is if we are holy. The Bible said God hates sin. It's deplorable to him. He doesn't fellowship sin. The Holy Spirit is not going to jump into a life that's sinning. That's why when we die, our last breath, what did Stephen say? What did Jesus say? What did millions of others say? Just as they were taking their last breath, Lord, I commend my spirit unto you. That's why the Bible says when we die, the spirit goes back to the God who gave it. Why do you think the Spirit of God exits our body so quickly when we die? The Holy Spirit doesn't live in dead things, physically or spiritually. That's not hard to understand. Today, many problems are facing humanity around the world. Political, social, religious ideologies are in a war with one another. America is fighting for her survival. She's fighting for her exceptionalism. She is fighting for her humanitarianism. She is fighting for her democracy. And the church is fighting for Christianity. And I'm not underestimating any of these powers when I say for Christians today, none of them can be more important than God's call to be ye holy. The most important invitation you are going to get from the most important person is God calling you to be holy. It doesn't get any better than that. Why do you think this one attribute of God is becoming so unpopular today? You know what the most unpopular attribute of God is today in this world? Not only among sinners, but among religious people, those who call themselves the children of God, the most unpopular attribute is God's holiness. Stop and think about that. You would think anybody in their right mind would want to be able to live right, live holy, not be disfigured by the power of sin, deceived by the power of sin, destroyed by the power. You would think God's holiness would be something everybody is cheering. But you bring it up tomorrow in the office. You bring it up on the job and say, I want to be holy. Oh, who do you think you are? Holier than thou? Who do you think fights holiness more than the world? It's people sitting in our pews today. And the attributes that they love are mercy, love, forgiveness, long-suffering. Sure, they all want the good and don't want to have anything to do with the wrong. And this culture out here is bending our minds and our hearts and our young people. It's bending and conditioning their minds to get used to things that are ungodly. Things that are called normal, but they're abnormal. things that are an abomination. They're even passing laws to try to make it all look innocent and right and with a touch of freedom. And all it is a deception. So nothing can be more important than God's holiness. The biblical call to personal holiness, without a doubt, is our top priority in life. Why? Why? For a lot of reasons, of course. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men. That's hard to do today. We're being conditioned to hate one another, to be biased, to be prejudiced. We're being conditioned. Our kids are being conditioned in their classroom. New curriculums are coming in that are ungodly and deceptive. And they're trying to pit one student of one color against another, and one nationality against another, and one religion against another, and one Republican against a Democrat. And all that we're seeing right now in America is people who know how to hate and to hate well. How many saw that the other day? No, just this week, where this old man was walking up the street in New York. He could hardly walk. And this kid come up behind him and pushed him, and he fell right on his face. A senior, an old man. You've seen it where they've walked up and just punched somebody in the face. Where are they learning all this? They're learning it in our schools. They're learning it in our colleges. They're learning it in our politics. And they're learning it in religion. You still with me? I hope so. And in spite of the fact few Christians ever experience holiness, it's still God's ultimate priority and call to all Christians. And let me give you two verses of many throughout the Bible that are staggering to the mind, maybe a little mysterious. Listen to Paul, you don't have to turn, in Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Those heavenly places are not literal heavenly places. Our holiness is to believe down here in earthly places, but when the church gets together and the Spirit is moving, we get lifted up together like in a heavenly atmosphere. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Before God created the world, He said in these verses, holiness was His divine objective for every Christian and made it possible for us in Christ and carried it out within us by the renewing power of His Holy Spirit. Luke 2 said, Zechariah, you know the story about Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. Gabriel showed up. The angel of Gabriel showed up. He said, Zacharias, you're going to have a son. His name, you're going to call him John. He can be the forerunner of Christ. And Zechariah said, how's that going to happen? I'm an old man. And the next thing the angel said, well, for that, for not believing, you're not going to speak until the baby's born. Hey, you don't mess around with angels. If an angel shows up, cooperate. Amen. If God shows up in a service and His word is anointed and Holy Spirit is convicting you, cooperate. Amen. So what happened? Came time for the baby to be born. They said, we're going to call him Zacharias. Mother said, no, we can't call him Zacharias. And then they gave a piece of paper to Zacharias, who couldn't speak. And they said, you know, what are we going to call a baby? And he wrote, John. Amen. And the Holy Ghost, when they brought that child on the eighth day to be circumcised, the Holy Ghost filled Zacharias. And what did he say? He said, the Holy Ghost, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation. That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. In plain English, these verses mean that holiness is an experience meant to be known for all Christians in this present life. Now, being holy doesn't mean that you're perfect. Doesn't mean that you make mistakes. Doesn't mean that you're human. But what it does mean is you don't have to cross the line. You don't have to be lured into temptation. You don't have to sin. You don't have to break God's commandment. And here we are 2,000 plus years up the road in the gospel day. And as a matter of fact, we're down to the closing stages of the gospel day. It started with Jesus Christ, and now we're in 2021. All the gospel revelation and prophecies have been all but fulfilled. Jesus Christ is near, church. And when I look out and see everything that's going on, I have called my brothers, my sister-in-laws, my nephews, my nieces. I've called them and I said, get your house in order. You better get a hold of your flight ticket and hold on to it. Because we're about ready to leave this old world. Of course, no man knows the day or the hour. But the Bible says, watch and pray. So here we are 2,000 plus years up the road in the gospel day, and tragically, the majority of Christendom has lost the message which purifies the soul in the deepest sense and changes our character for all the world to see. God wants the world to see in us the image of Christ, the character of Christ, the love of Christ, the kindness of Christ, the humility of Christ. And how sorry we feel for those who think holiness teaching should be presented today in just the same attire that was worn 100 years ago. Because you wear clothes like somebody that wore their clothes 100 years ago don't make you holy. What was handed down 15 or 100 years ago, those standards, those traditions, those human commandments, they don't make you holy. You got to keep your nose in the book. You got to know what is right, what is wrong. There are gray areas, and Romans 14 will tell you how to deal with that. Truth in this culture is being raped of its dignity and absoluteness. Millions of eager converts who came out of Egypt are not going to escape the wilderness. They're not going to make it into the Canaan land, which was a type of a deeper work. Millions who are excited by the blessings of Christ are never pointed onward to the fullness of the blessing, to the deeper walk with God. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans 15:29. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Paul was saying that when I come back to Jerusalem and I come back to Rome, I want to come in the demonstration and power of the Holy Ghost. I want to come at my best spiritual best that I can be. Yes, besides regeneration, there is sanctification. And besides righteousness, there is imputed righteousness. I got that wrong. Besides righteousness imputed, there is holiness imparted. You see, more goes on than what goes on when a person comes down to an altar and gets saved. And believe me, it's wonderful, and that's where it starts. But that's not where it ends. God does not leave anybody where he finds them. Besides being born of the Spirit, there is being filled with the Spirit. Besides forgiveness of sins, there is deliverance from the fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Besides the joy of salvation, there is the bent of sin in all humanity. What I'm saying is, so many people, they stop in the wilderness. They get delivered from Egypt. They come to the Red Sea. They go into the wilderness, and their unbelief and their unwillingness to obey God and their unwillingness to go and believe that God has a land flowing with milk and honey, they turn it all down and they all die in the wilderness. That's what's happening with the majority of Christianity. They're not getting through the wilderness to where the more abundant life is waiting for them. And you know what you do when you get into Canaan? Just what Joshua and Caleb told the people. There's giants over there. You're going to have to fight. You're going to have to fight for every inch. But God will be with you. Be encouraged. Don't be dismayed. God will fight the battle with you, not in spite of you. For us to understand holiness, the holiness message must be investigated with the right approach. We dare not let present-day beliefs and influences and handed-down traditions and teachings to create a bias in our search for holiness. If Jesus is only perceived as a Savior who can fellowship sin because he's forgiving and merciful and has grace to overlook sins, holiness will never become a reality in your life. If Christ is brought down to a level where his plan is to save us while living in our sins, then we're all in trouble. Another reason we must insist on holiness as an attainable doctrine is because the majority of denominations today don't believe it, and we must not allow their beliefs, their ideas, to usurp the authority of the Word of God. You know what saved and brought about the Reformation? Sola Scriptures. Martin Luther depended on the scriptures and not on the power of the Roman Catholic Church. He believed that the just shall live by faith. He believed that there was an experience where God would justify sinners legally and judicially before a living God. Also, we must have a true view of sin to understand how sin works in us, how to destroy it, how it destroys us, how it is removed from our lives, and how we keep it out of our lives. We all know that sin becomes sin when we break God's law. That's why the Bible says several places, 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. God gave Adam and Eve in the garden one law. He said, you can eat of any tree you want to eat in the garden, but the one that's in the middle, don't touch it. For in the day that you touch it, you're going to die. How many sins did it take for them to get thrown out of God's presence? It took one. It took one. James says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust, and then he's enticed. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's done with you, it brings forth spiritual death. What caused Adam and Eve to sin? They were created human beings with power of choice. What caused them to sin? The very same thing that causes us to sin. When you're led away of your own lust, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, there's a bent in every one of us. There's a bent towards having our own way. There's a bent of doing things our way. And you know something? There's no experience in God's word that's ever going to take that away from you. As long as we are in our human bodies, we have to deal with the bent. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so they war with one another for the supremacy of control of our lives. I want to make a point because there is a lot of confusion today about what happens when one is fully sanctified, or as some call it, experiences entire sanctification. In the usual holiness teachings, such terms as inborn sin, hereditary sin, the old nature, or the old Adamic nature, are sometimes referred to as the old man or the body of sin. Such terms are treated as sort of separate entities within us. We got this idea that we were never going to be able to live right for God until we got down inside of us somehow the power of God and yanked out. That was of the Holy Ghost. And yanked out that thing in us that was keeping us from being filled with God's Spirit. And therefore, It must be eradicated. Whatever it is, that Adamic nature, that human flesh, whatever it is, it had to be eradicated, done away with, and surgically removed by a second cleansing in order to assure holiness living. And these are all wrong ideas. The idea that somehow God had to reach down inside and pull that something bad out of us was leading us in the opposite direction. It wasn't God taking our humanity out of us or some inbred sin out of us. It was God taking the power of the Holy Ghost and putting it inside of us. And so we split and fought and fought and tore the kingdom apart over such ridiculousness. By way of illustration, and this will help us understand it, sin is an infection. And it's sticking to the inside of us. And it's spreading throughout our fallen human nature itself. When you start breaking God's commandments, an infection starts to develop. And then it don't only develop, it's a malignancy. It starts to spread throughout all of your life. Gets into your head, gets into your mind, gets into your hands, gets into your feet. Gets into your thinking. It's a disease in our present being, and it's like a destructive blood disease in the human body. You can't cut it out of the human body, yet it can be cured from within so the body can regain its normal health. That's what's happening to people. They got a malignancy of sin tearing their body apart, tearing them apart spiritually, tearing them apart physically. It's a malignancy. So sin is a disease condition spreading throughout our fallen human nature and therefore cannot be eradicated on a moral or spiritual operating table. This is what Paul meant in Romans 7 when he said, "It's no longer I, but it's sin that dwelleth in me." Some holiness groups teach God never improves the old nature. He gives us a new nature. That's not true. Nowhere in the Bible do we call our sinful condition an old nature. Read in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 5 about the old leaven. Or read about in 2 Peter 1:9, the old sins. Or 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things are passed away. There is no old nature versus new nature in Christian believers. When we were saved, the blood of Jesus Christ atoned for our sins. We were forgiven, and the Holy Spirit caused a new spiritual awakening, a spiritual birth within us, and new spiritual life began. But did that new life come to us in the form of a new nature, having its own distinguishable existence of its own? And now we all have, along with our own human personality, two natures competing and existing. The old nature and a new nature, neither of which is strictly identifiable with ourselves. It's ridiculous. The real truth is, when the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed me, when the blood of Jesus Christ hit my soul, when conviction hit my soul, when the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed me, He cleansed me. When you got saved and you got cleansed by the blood, It cleansed you, 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 and all of you. Stay with me. When the Holy Spirit regenerated me, He regenerated me. He instilled new and living spiritual life into and through my own human nature so that I became a spiritually renewed and refined human being. The problem wasn't some Adamic nature or some hereditary this. The problem was I was a human being and I was prone to go the wrong way. My human nature was prone to take me the wrong way. So God didn't take out my human nature. And He didn't put in another nature. Now I got two natures in me. All He had to do was work with my human nature. And when the Holy Spirit gets inside of you, He starts working on not the neighbor's nature, not the guy's next door nature. He starts working on our nature. Our nature that became perverted because we disobeyed God. Amen. I just had a thought. I wish there was a plan in God's program to help me get rid of my weight. There, goodbye. But see, there is no such plan. I got to work on it for that to happen. The same is true with your soul. Hallelujah. He incited new and living spiritual life into and through my own human nature so that I became a spiritually renewed and refined human being. We need to recapture the beautiful truth that human nature itself can be saved, sanctified, and made holy and kept holy by the power of God. I find it frightening and dishonoring to God to believe He can't come up with a plan of salvation that can make us and keep us holy. The Christian life was never meant to be an everlasting running back and forth to confession, an incessant repetition of the publican's groan, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Why is there so much lack and absence of rejoicing in sins forgiven forever? In guilt blotted out forever? In condemnation ended forever? In justification and imputed righteousness forever? In having victory over sin now and forever? How can Christians believe heartbeat after heartbeat, breath after breath, hour after hour, day after day, year after year, we're all full of sin, all nothing but sin from our mother's womb to the graves? What kind of a testimony is that? Oh, I sin every day. You sin every day. I can't help sinning. We're Christians saved by grace. There's nowhere in the Bible where grace bypasses, overlooks, or ignores sin. What kind of testimony like this brings glory and honor to God? What a lifelong hopelessness. Oh, come on to the altar, get saved. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. Okay, good. Okay, and you start to walk away, and the preacher says, "By the way, I sin, you sin, and we all sin." Oh, I'm still a sinner? Uh-huh. But what happened over there? Well, it just didn't work. Then Jesus died for nothing? Think. Think. You know when you're coming in on 16? You're coming in the Newark, you see that big farm, and way up on top of the silo, he's got another 12-foot pole, and he's got a flag flying, and the word, think. Trying to get Americans to think what's happening in their country. It is not a morbid misery. Is it not a morbid misery to think that Christian godliness is made still godlier by dragging it along in perpetual sackcloth and ashes? What a sad thought to think that Christian holiness has to go back 100 years, 150 years, 200 years, and got to wear the same clothes that people wore back there, or the same clothes people wore in Jesus' day. You know what you're doing when you do that? First of all, you're showing your misunderstanding, your ignorance to the scriptures. God don't care what you wear as long as it's modest. He don't care what color you dress up as long as you're modest. Understand? But we got to go way back somewhere and bring up everybody else's wardrobe. And then pride takes over from there. And you're just a fool. You don't understand the Bible. You don't understand holiness. And then they start imposing their hideous holiness concepts upon everybody else that's around them. You got all you can do to take care of what's going on in your yard. When we talk about holiness, let us never forget now. I'm going to close shortly. Let us never forget that whatever changes are wrought within our lives as believers, whatever moral changes take place in our lives as believers, is the work of the Holy Spirit. Who has the power to change my morality? The Holy Spirit. I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit goes up to Abraham and said, look, how old are you? 90? 100? You're going to have a baby. Hey, Zacharias, how old are you? You're going to have a baby. His name's going to be called John. Hey, Mary, you found great favor with the Lord. You're going to have a baby. Mary said, how in the world am I going to have a baby? I've never known any man. He said, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost inside of you is going to bring forth a baby. Now, if those three cats can have babies at 100 years old, or Mary has never known a man have a baby, don't you think God can keep you from sinning? Walk the dog. My, oh my. Why would anybody want to contend for sin? Sin is what's sending millions and millions of people into hell. And why do I have to have my nature taken out and a new nature put in? If God can make babies out of people that are ancient, don't you think he can work with my own nature? Don't you think he can work with Tony? Amen. That's what God wants to do in every one of our lives. You don't have to reach out and get another personality and put it in you, another nature and put it in you. And the very Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That means set you apart completely. And I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body. That's everything about you, everything about me. Be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. When he handled the man that had the impotency for 30-something years, and after he healed him and then saved him, what did he say? He said, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing happen to you than being impotent or crippled for 38 years. Jesus said to those that got saved, go and sin no more. Is Jesus going to ask you to do something you can't do? As sinners before salvation, we need big things to happen to us, right? Before we get saved, we have big things have got to happen. We need to get forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ needs to atone us, cleanse us from all sin. We need to get to that place of being justified before God. We can now look at God, come boldly into God's presence, because the sin has been removed through the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. Thank God for that. But that's just the starting place. Then we receive the Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit works in us, covers all the experiential aspects of our salvation through the interior work of the Holy Spirit. Our moral and spiritual aspects are taking place. Now catch this. Our Lord's atoning work for us, when you get saved, that's finished. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sins and sets you free. The work of saving you is done. It's possible for you to walk away from an altar after having been saved and never have to go back to the altar and repent all over again. But unfortunately for most people, they get saved, they're inexperienced, they're not sure, they don't understand, maybe they're not even taught about what's going to happen after you get saved. You're still going to be tempted. You're still going to get crazy thoughts. And there's a difference between thoughts of evil and evil thoughts. The other day I had a thought of evil. I wanted to kill my wife. See, the same thing that's in me is in her. She said, I'll kill you first. See, you know I'm right on the mark with this. Right? My twin brother, about a year ago, he found a roll of $100 bills in the street up in Schenectady, New York. Maybe it was 2-3 years ago. And it was $1,000. And there was no identity, just a roll of $100 bills. Knowing my brother, his first thought was, I just hit the lottery. I'm lucky. But he went into the restaurant, ate his lunch, and then came out to see if whoever lost the money would be looking for it. And sure enough, there was a guy driving, looking out all over the world. And my brother saw him. He said, hey, did you lose something? He said, yes, I did. He said, what'd you lose? You got to always ask them what they lost. Or else you're going to lose something. Amen. It's the kind of world we're living in. He said, well, I lost a whole roll of $100 bills. And my brother, he said, here it is. And the guy took the $100 bills, and my brother's like a bellhop. Amen. And that wretch of a man, he just walked away and didn't give him a dollar. See, not all your good deeds are rewarded.
Well, it was a reward.
Yeah. And plus, he's living good in Florida in a $500,000 house. And me and my wife live in a shack by the road. You can get a thought. You can see something. Just, hey, my phone. I'm doing research on my phone. And all kinds of ungodly stuff comes up. And all it takes is one touch of the finger. And it's blown up for me. And it's there for me to lust after. It's when your heart reaches up, you get a thought in your mind. An evil thought, a thought of it. You get an evil thought, a thought of evil in your mind. If your mind reaches up and pulls it down, just what James says, led away of your own lust, and then you're enticed. What do you mean? You're trapped now. You stuck around the temptation too long. Now it's got you by the neck. And then your lust leads you to commit sin. And then when sin gets done smacking you around, it leads you to spiritual death. Temptation is not a sin. It's when you yield to it. When we talk about holiness, let us never forget that whatever changes are wrought within us as believers is the power of the Holy Spirit. When we receive the Spirit of God, I'm jumping. And the Holy Spirit's work in us covers all the experiential aspects. Then we're well on our way to maintaining holiness. But the Holy Spirit's work in us, getting saved, that may take a half hour, an hour, whatever it may take. But when you get saved, that's over. Justification just writes your soul with God. It makes you legally right with God, positionally right with God. Your sins are all removed. You're saved. But the work of the Holy Spirit in us is an ongoing character development. It has no end throughout our lives. Now, as wonderful as it is to be saved and have our hearts filled with the Holy Spirit, yet so long as there is no more than that, then our holiness remains His and not ours. And the wonderful truth that is too often overlooked after salvation is that the Holy Spirit came not only to fill us, but to guide us and to lead us and to change us. That's why Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's the Holy Spirit that you may prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you and lead you into all truth. Holiness is the life of the Spirit penetrating every part of our moral and spiritual lives, stopping our bad influences, our bad motives, our carnal responses, our impure desires, our unholy thoughts, our crazy tempers, imaginations. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit who maintains our moral and spiritual health, coupled with our cooperating obedience to the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's the same thing you do when you keep yourself holy. I mean, physically well. You make the right choices. You eat your vegetables. You eat all the things that you're supposed to. You drink a lot of water. You get your rest. These are all the choices you're doing. And by your choices, you have a healthy body. And by your choices, you have a healthy spiritual life. It's that easy. So the picture we get from the Word of God is the Holy Spirit was given to us to take over our moral nature. And it is that which works the wonderful miracle of inwrought holiness. In other words, when you get saved and the Holy Spirit comes in, the first thing the Holy Spirit does, you get out of the driver's seat. I'm taking over. Amen. And then he starts working on your nature and my nature and their nature. So with that said, this leads us to the last point. No teaching of holiness can be strictly true to the New Testament, which excludes human effort. Listen closely. Though our best human efforts are powerless to produce inward holiness, and though the Holy Spirit alone can renew our moral character, yet the Holy Spirit never sanctifies the mind and heart in such a way to render human cooperation unnecessary. And yet again, human cooperation all the while is necessary in resisting assaults of evil upon the holy temple, which temple you are. It's my job. It's your job. In the flesh, it's your job to thwart every assault of evil. You get on your cell phone, you're just one finger tap away from sinning. Somebody makes you mad. Somebody does you in. And you're like an elephant. You never forget it. And all you want to do is get revenge. It's your job. You don't like somebody, you want to hate them, you're jealous, you're envious, it's your job. When you're watching TV, if the wrong thing comes on TV, and there are more wrong things on TV than there are right, or if you start listening to Cardi B music, it's your job. The old folks are looking at me like, huh? Trust me, you don't want to know Cardi B. It's my job to keep my house clean. Human cooperation is imperative and necessary in resisting the assaults of evil upon our hearts and minds. First Thessalonians 5:22, what does it say? It commands us, abstain from all appearances of evil. Whose job is that? You start reading something, you start hearing something, you start seeing something, you start looking for something. It's your job. And all you got to do is cross the line. And the Holy Spirit don't hang around with dead spiritual things. Listen, in this life, our hearts and lives are never made holy in a way that fixes them to remain holy forever. You know how you fix a motor or a machine and it's fixed. You just walk away, don't have to worry about it. Well, there's no something like that when it comes to you fixing something and then it's fixed. No, it's your job to maintain and to protect and to keep from assaulting your temple. It's your job. Sanctification is not real unless it expresses itself in obedience to all of God's commandments. This is the love of God that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Faith without works is dead. Throughout the sanctified life, faith and works must go hand in hand, but they have separate roles. Sanctification is a work of God in the soul. That's a divine side. And on the human side of life, the believer is called to a life of obedience to God's word. So there is a place for works on the human side. 2 Corinthians 7, having therefore these beloved promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting our holiness in the sight of God. Right? You got a problem with TV, you got a problem with your phone, you got a problem with books, you got a problem with this, a problem with that. It's your job. I close with this. I want to ask you a couple questions, a few. Do you really want to go to heaven? And probably everybody in this building, well, yes. Do you really want to avoid hell? Yes. Do you really want to have an everlasting happiness? Yes, I want to be happy. Then you've got to be holy. Without holiness, no man, woman, boy, or girl is going to see the Lord. I close with this verse. Oh, it's a powerful one. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Something better's coming. Or if you're not careful, something bad's coming. Beloved, now are we sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. What's he like? He's like what Isaiah said. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the seraphims were flying around, and they were calling back to one another. They were in the presence of God. Holy, holy, holy. We shall see him. And when he shall appear, we shall be like him. What do you mean? We'll be holy like he's holy. Not to the depth and the height that he is, but as he comes in holiness, so we will be ready and waiting, being holy. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him, guess what? Purifieth himself even as he is pure. Amen. Are you as holy as you need to be? Chad, you got a song on your heart? Go ahead. You want to sing it? And we'll let him go. We'll sing a verse. If anybody needs to pray, the altars are open. I'm going to ask you to stand if you will. Listen, before I forget, while Chad is coming, Wednesday we're going to have some kind of a potluck. It's the week of Valentine's Day. And we may try to do a little something, not a whole lot. But we'll be having refreshments and sandwiches. And what I want to do is get some volunteers. I'd like to have about 4 or 5 married couples. And we want to ask you a couple questions in front of the group. Questions like, what was your first thought, Casey, when you met Faith? Faith, what was your first thought when you met Casey? And we'll just mix it up in a sweetheart kind of way. All singles are welcomed as well. And it kind of breaks up the winter a little bit. And we'll be in the dining hall, and there'll be plenty of food. And so, do I have any volunteers? His wife said, no, you're not volunteering. Do we have any other men who want to volunteer? Chickens. All right, Brendan, Kevin, we'll save them for last. Anybody else?
Brother Gamer.
Yeah, Brother Gayhart.
You gotta talk to the other party.
Well, I need at least 2 more.
Tony and Donna.
Tony and Donna? Yeah, we can do it. That ain't no problem. Anybody else? You don't even have to be married. What was your first thought when you met your lady friend or your boyfriend? Get a life. All right, we'll have something going on, even if we have to import them. But anyway, if there's anybody here, and I know it's late, but I trust you'll do some real soul searching. And maybe while we sing a verse, I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads. And that'll give you a time to get intimate with God. And if there's areas in your life that need adjusting, if there are areas in your life that are not what they ought to be, I want to encourage you that God wants you to be holy. He wants you to be like He is. He wants you to get the most out of life. So while Chad leads us and our heads are bowed, just give you an opportunity to talk to God personally. Do it. Go ahead and make a promise to God. Go ahead and ask God to help you in some area of your life. Ask God to come in and through the Holy Spirit get more control of me. He'll do it. Mm-hmm.